Then turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We've come to a part of Philippians where, at least on the surface, Paul is telling about the plans of various individuals to visit the Philippians. But when we really get into this section, we're going to find out that there's some other purposes Paul's telling this, not just to inform them about people's travel plans. So in verse 19, we're in Philippians 2:19, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. So Paul hoped in the Lord to send Timothy soon. Really, everything that Paul did was in the Lord. It was associated with the Lord. Even his planning to send somebody, he planned in the Lord. The Lord was more or less the realm in which Paul thought and acted. So he was making the travel plans, thinking about the Lord's will, and he understood that it depended on the Lord for this plan to actually be realized. We need to think about that. Everything we do, we need to do by the direction of the Lord and dependent on the Lord. So Paul's hoping in the Lord to send Timothy to them shortly, to be encouraged when he learns of their condition. Paul takes heart from other people's progress in the gospel. He really cared about that a lot. So it was going to be a real encouragement to him to get the report back from Timothy that they were doing well. He loved these brethren so much. And it would be a real boost to him to know they were doing good. And then he describes why he would send Timothy. There would be other people, theoretically, around Paul in Rome that he could have sent to the Philippians. But none of them were like Timothy. He says, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. He appears on the surface to just be informing them about the plan for Timothy to come and visit. But really, he's using Timothy as an example of the attitude and the heart that we ought to have. He has been talking in the context about the relationship we ought to have to each other. Back in chapter 2, verse 2, he said, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or pride. He says, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't look out merely for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he used Jesus as an example. Jesus, who emptied himself of the privileges of deity and became a man. Jesus, who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. There's our example of unselfishly, humbly giving ourselves up for others. Paul himself had said in 2:17 that he was poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice of their faith. And so Paul is finding illustrations, Jesus himself and now Timothy, of people who have that unselfish, humble attitude of caring about others more than about themselves. Timothy is a model to be followed. And you know, this idea of not caring about ourselves, but really caring about other people's spiritual well-being, that's what we ought to be like. We ought to be a Timothy. Somebody who's not thinking so much about what we want, getting our way, having people like us, respect us, etc. But we're really thinking about serving other people. Now, that wasn't the case with a lot of other people Paul was around. He says in verse 21, they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. You might have assumed that it would have been great to be Paul where you were just surrounded by all these Christians who were so dedicated and so pure and so unselfish like they all were in the first century. No, they weren't. They weren't any different than we are. It's kind of disappointing to find out that there wasn't anybody else of the people Paul could have sent to Philippi who really cared about other people. They all just cared about themselves. They had a lot of the same challenges that we have. And Paul wasn't surrounded by just a lot of great, unselfish people who cared about others. Timothy was really the one. I wonder what Paul would have said about us. Would he have put us in the category of Timothy, of people who are genuinely concerned for your welfare, or would we have put us in the case of all the others who seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus? Timothy stood out as a rare gem in a realm of self-focused, self-centered people, even brethren. And Paul says, you know of his proven worth. Timothy had been with Paul when he traveled to Philippi even the first time. And he said that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. There was that close father-son relationship between Paul and Timothy. Timothy was like a son to Paul. Paul looked for people to mentor, to train. You know, people like Timothy that he could almost adopt. And he wasn't trying to train a Timothy just in the mechanics and the methods of preaching the gospel, but really in his heart and his life. Timothy had not just learned how to talk like Paul talked in his preaching, but how to have the heart and the unselfish, sacrificial attitude that Paul had. That's what we need to be mentoring in others, is helping them to learn to really care about the gospel and care about other people and want to save their souls. And notice he says here, he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. He doesn't say he served me. He served with me. That preposition makes a lot of difference. You know, he was not seeing Timothy as his own servant. He was seeing Timothy as his co-laborer as they served together in the cause of Christ. Timothy was probably quite a bit younger than Paul and was like a son to Paul, but they were serving with one another in the cause of Christ. Now, if you were Paul and you're in prison and everybody else is self-focused, would you have really wanted to send Timothy to Philippi and lose his help and lose having that connection with him? Despite having nobody else like him, Paul was putting the needs of the Philippians above his own. So he again is an illustration himself of this unselfish attitude, wanting to send Timothy to them because he cared so much about them. And then in verse 24, Paul says, "And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." So Paul, of course, in prison, it's going to depend on his getting acquitted and being let out, but that's what Paul from chapter 1 really thought the outcome was going to be. He thought God was going to release him from prison because he knew it was important for him to come and encourage them and others. And so he's planning to send Timothy when he finds out a little bit more about what's going to happen to him. And then he's really trusting in the Lord. Notice that again, he's trusting in the Lord, not in himself or anything else, that he'll be able to come shortly. And then verse 25, there's another man who's coming right now. In fact, I think he's the man that's taking this letter to the Philippians. Verse 25, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I've sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. So Paul says in verse 19, I hope to send Timothy. In verse 24, I trust that I will come. But in verse 25, I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus. He really felt like he had to send him, and we'll see why in just a minute. But he starts by praising Epaphroditus with various terms. He uses expressions from the family and the marketplace and the military and various things to describe the kind of man Epaphroditus was, an outstanding man. My brother, that's the way Paul felt toward him. He says, my fellow worker, they were working together in the cause of Christ, fellow soldier. In many ways, we can think of our service to God like being in the army. We're fighting Satan. We're fighting the cause of Christ. And so we are fellow soldiers. There's a certain camaraderie when you're in the trenches together, when you're facing a common enemy that's dangerous. There's a bond that's formed. And Paul felt that with Epaphroditus. They're fellow soldiers in the gospel. And he was also their messenger and minister to his need. Evidently, Epaphroditus was a man that the Philippians had sent to Paul to help him. I suspect he'd brought the gift that Paul alludes to back in chapter 1 and will again in chapter 4. But more than that, they wanted Epaphroditus to stay and be a blessing to Paul, to help him out. He's in prison. There's probably various things he needs besides company. And so they have sent money and a man, Epaphroditus. But what's happened is, he's kind of a war hero here. He's been wounded or become sick in the service of the Lord. And they found out he was sick. Now, this almost gets complicated. But so Epaphroditus had gotten really sick for the cause of Christ. The Philippians found out that Epaphroditus was sick, and they were really worried about him. Epaphroditus found out that they had found out that he was sick and were worried about him, and he was worried about them worrying about him. That gets a little complicated, but it's what happens when people are really unselfish. They're not thinking about themselves, they're thinking about others. So, now, what would happen if we were sick? We usually like to make sure everybody else knows about it so they feel sorry for us, and they give us sympathy. And we're kind of all thinking about, woe is me. Wow, I feel so bad. You know, this is so hard for me. It's really interesting that Epaphroditus is concerned about their worrying about him, not about his own illness. Isn't that the epitome of unselfishness? A self-denying person who is troubled that other people are troubled about him. That's what he's really worried about. He's not worried about his sickness. But it bothers him to know they're bothered and worried about how he's doing. Unselfishness gets a little complicated, but it's really beautiful. And Paul said, and that was the truth, he was really sick, probably sicker than they knew. To say he was sick sort of understated the matter. Paul says he was sick to the point of death. I mean, he was about gone. I don't know what he had. And I don't know how it relates to his work. It evidently does. I don't know if he just worn himself out so much that he got something that was really bad. If he was persecuted in some way and that caused him to be wounded in a way that made him sick. Maybe there are other possibilities. You know, I don't know if he was going and teaching some people who had something contagious and he got it. I don't know. But he was so sick, Paul really thought he was going to die. So it wasn't an exaggerated report that had come to the Philippians. Paul clearly doesn't believe that just because Jesus died and rose again, that everybody's going to get, every servant of God's going to get healed of every sickness. You know, some people teach that, but of course if that were true, then he would never die physically, and that's not the case. We will one day be raised from the dead, but there's no guarantee that we'll will never be sick or that we'll always be healed. There was a real risk to Epaphroditus' life. But, praise God, he mercifully spared his life. He says, but God had mercy on him. And he said, not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, it's merciful to Epaphroditus that God had healed him. But Paul said it wasn't just Epaphroditus who got the benefit from that. It was me too. Because if Paul had lost Epaphroditus, if he died, that would have been an additional burden and grief to Paul, who's already in prison and got all the other, you know, worries and concerns and so forth that he had. And God had just shown mercy on Paul, realizing that that would be just an awful lot for Paul to handle, for Epaphroditus to die too. So God had blessed him in that. Now, you know, there's a lot of things in the scriptures that we need proper balance in looking at. We talk quite a bit about Philippians chapter 1, where Paul saw for himself death in a certain way as being gain, because he'd be able to be with the Lord. But now there's a whole lot of passages that don't look at death that way. There is the other side of that coin. Here he says God was merciful when he healed Epaphroditus and didn't allow him to die. He's not seeing here death as a good thing, certainly not for him if Epaphroditus died, but not even for Epaphroditus. God was merciful to Epaphroditus in healing him. Really, there's a sense in which Epaphroditus' healing is kind of a foretaste of God ultimately defeating death as well in the resurrection. So it's a blessing when God heals us. You know, are we supposed to just be really excited when a Christian dies? Well, there's one sense in which we're really comforted and encouraged. If they're a strong, faithful Christian, then being with the Lord is really better for them. On the other hand, death is the last enemy to be destroyed. Death is not a friend. And it's natural for us to not want to die and not want to see people die. That would be a proper emotion as well. So we kind of have two thinkings, two hearts on death. For a faithful Christian, there's a real blessing in it. On the other hand, we naturally shrink from that and we don't view it as a blessing. So God had been merciful. And notice he gives the credit to God. He sees everything in a God-centered way. And so he's saying, you know, this way I didn't have sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 28, therefore I've sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Paul was worried about them being worried about Epaphroditus, and he was worried about Epaphroditus worried about them being worried about him. Paul just felt like he needed to send him. They needed to see that Epaphroditus was good. He was healthy, things were going well, he was recovered, and Epaphroditus needed to see them and know that they weren't worried about him anymore. And so Paul was eager to see that happen. Paul did not want to just continue to worry about how much they were worrying about each other. Now, it's interesting. So this means Paul sent both Timothy and Epaphroditus back. Epaphroditus immediately and Timothy in the near future. It's interesting that Paul doesn't hoard up talented people and try to make them all around him. He gave up two of his best leaders for service in Philippi, despite being imprisoned and probably having very few other people that would encourage and help him. He's forgetting his own needs for the well-being of the Philippians. That's a great example, a great attitude. You know, it's easy for us to want all strong Christians to stay close to us. You know, it's hard to think about sending somebody we really love and care about somewhere else to help somebody else. But when we really have the Spirit of Christ, we want others to be blessed and helped, and we want to send, not just retain, those that are serving the Lord. I suspect that Paul is a little concerned here that the Philippians might be disappointed that Epaphroditus didn't fulfill his mission. They sent Epaphroditus to be a help to Paul, and now he's coming home because he got sick. And You know, he wants to make sure that they don't think Epaphroditus failed in what he was sent to do, or that he's coming home in disgrace. Paul just felt the need to relieve their anxieties by sending Epaphroditus back. He accepts full responsibility for the decision that he go back. This was not Epaphroditus begging or insisting that he had to come back. This was Paul saying, you got to go back, because you got to show him you're okay. I can't handle being worried about you and worried about them and all that anymore. So it was on Paul. You know, were they thinking maybe, well, we knew we should have sent somebody else? Or were they thinking maybe, I wonder if he was just homesick or he was just scared or whatever? Paul won't have any of that. He is giving a strong endorsement of Epaphroditus and wants to make sure that they do not think less of him because he came back. Now he's going to have one less thing to worry about. He's not going to have to worry about them being worried about each other. Notice what he says in verse 29. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. You know, he wants them to respect Epaphroditus type people that are unselfish and really serving the Lord. He says in verse 30, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. That's impressive. He was no coward. You know, he was a courageous person willing to risk his life, expose himself to great danger for the work of the Lord. It is really hard to relinquish our security, to put ourselves in a vulnerable position, in a life-threatening position, for the sake of the work of the gospel. I am impressed by Epaphroditus. I don't know a whole lot about him. This is by far the longest passage that deals with him. But I am impressed that he would risk his life, that he'd come close to death for the work of Christ, just to be able to do what the Philippians themselves couldn't do for Paul in his work in the gospel. That's the kind of spirit we need to have. This is the story of Jesus reenacted in the life of Epaphroditus. Somebody who accepts hardship and perseveres even to the point of death to fulfill the purpose of the Lord. That's just such an encouragement. And so what we're seeing is this model of self-sacrifice, this idea of unselfishly humbling ourselves to serve others. That's what Paul said. Go back again to chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's the exhortation Paul gives. Unselfish humility. Care more about each other than you do about yourself. That's Jesus. When he came, became a man, and died, he was humbly and unselfishly putting others above himself. That's Paul. Pouring himself out for them. Giving up two of his closest fellow workers for them. That's Timothy. All genuinely concerned for them and not seeking himself. And that's Epaphroditus, risking his life, coming near death for the service of the Lord. When they hear he's sick, he's not thinking about, woe is me, I'm sick. He's thinking about, oh, I'm so worried about them being so concerned about me. That unselfish, humble spirit, that's the goal. That's what he's trying to emphasize in this passage, and that's the challenge for us. That is not an easy attitude to have. Self-focus, even polite, well-mannered self-focus, is just the norm. That's kind of the fallback, you know, and the default setting maybe in our life. And to have this kind of mindset, we really got to meditate on Jesus and Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, and we've got to discipline ourselves to take our mind off of what we want, what we feel, what we like, how we're treated, what people think of us, and really humbly seek to serve other people. That's really the goal. That's the challenge. I'll tell you one more thing that you see in this that I think is encouraging. There was that longing and desire to be with each other. You know, Paul knew that the Philippians loved Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus loved the Philippians. He wanted them to be able to be together. God wants Christians to have that closeness, that unity, that desire to be with one another, and the desire to constantly serve and bless each other. That's the challenge for us. This is a great passage. On the surface, it looks like he's just telling about the travel plans of various people. But you start delving into it, you realize, wow, he's doing so much more than that. He's really giving us models of unselfish, humble service that completes the exhortation that he gave them in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We'll reread this passage, and then we'll stand and sing. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven work, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I've sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Let's stand and sing.